definitions I ever heard. I wish I'd have thought about it. I didn't. I happened to be attending a seminar, and I heard one of the best definitions of wisdom that I ever heard. And it says, wisdom is seeing life from God's point of view. How does God see marriage? I should see it the same way. That's wisdom. How does God say handling your finances? I should see it that way. That's wisdom. How does God say about raising your kids? I should see it the same way. How does God say what your priorities in life ought to be? I need to see it the same way. You know why? Because God's the smartest and the biggest and the strongest and been around the longest of any being in the entire universe. So if He's that and He knows it all, then real wisdom is for me, man, to plug into what He says is right is what I need to be doing. And of course, you know, then what did I say temptation was? An invitation to do contrary to what God has said. Okay? But anyway, wisdom and understanding will hold you back from having affairs with other women. The temptresses, those smooth-talking, honey-tongued seductresses. Man, I like the words this one translation used. And this guy says, as I stood at the window of my house, looking out through the shutters, watching the mindless crowd stroll by, just one evening, a guy standing at his window in his home, upper story, looking down, watching people out on the street. He said, I spotted a young man without any sense. And he was walking down the street near the corner on the road leading to her house. Now, her there refers to an immoral woman. So here we got the picture. The guy's upstairs. He's just watching the crowd down below. People are just maybe out after supper, taking this walk down the street. Here comes a kid. He doesn't have a clue, man. Walking along with the crowd. And he comes to the corner on the street that leads down to the house of this immoral woman. It was dusk. The evening was coming on. Darkness was thickening in the night. Just then, a woman met him. She had been lying in wait for him, dressed to seduce him. She was the brash, rebellious type who never stays at home, walking the streets, loitering in the mall. That's what a modern translation says. Loitering in the mall. The women, they don't like that one, all right. Loitering in the mall, hanging out at every corner in town. She threw her arms around him, kissed him, boldly took his arm and said, I've got all the makings for a feast. Today I paid my offerings. My vows are all paid. So now I've come to find you, hoping to get sight of your face. And here you are. My bed is spread with colored sheets of finest linen imported from Egypt. I perfume my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon, exotic fragrances. Come, let's make love all night. Spending the night in ecstatic lovemaking. My husband's not home. He's away on business. He's taken a wallet full of money with him, and he won't return until later in the month. Get this, verse 21. By her clever words, she made him give in. By her pleasing words, she led him into doing wrong. And before you know it, he's trotting behind her like a calf led to a butcher shop. Like a stag or a deer lured into ambush and then shot with an arrow. Like a bird flying into a net, not knowing that its flying life is over. So friends, listen to me. Take these words of mine most seriously. Don't let your heart stray away toward her. Don't let your desires get out of hand. Don't let yourself think about her. Don't fool around with a woman like that. Don't even stroll through her neighborhood. Don't wander down her wayward path, lest she tempt you and seduce you. She's ruined many good men, and many have died because of her. She runs a halfway house to hell. If you want to find the road to hell, look for her house, and her bedroom is the den of death. Now again, here we have that same downward progression that we had in Psalm 1 and Psalm 19. The crowd is just strolling by. They're walking down the street. But now they come to a corner that leads on the road down to this immoral woman's house. She's lying in wait for him. She uses clever words. And all of a sudden, he's not walking down the street anymore. He's just not stopped on the street corner and this gal's talking to him. It says in that translation, now he is trotting after her, man, down to her house. He is lured into an ambush, as it would be, and shot. It says she has ruined, not made better, but ruin many good men by them yielding to her temptation. And if you want to know the road to hell, it is her house. I mean, God just lays it right out there for you. You see, the devil always tries to make sin very, very attractive. And when he gives you that invitation that's a temptation, it's very attractive. But you need to always keep in mind. One way I like to illustrate it is this. The sin really has about as much substance to it as cotton candy. Now, you can go to a country fair or something like that where they're selling cotton candy on one of these cardboard cones, and it's that big fluff of pink or blue or yellow or green or some mixture, and you buy one of those cotton candies, and then you think, look at all that stuff I got, and you just take one bite of that stuff, and I mean, it just disappears in your mouth. There wasn't any substance to it at all. Now, it looked pretty. And it had a good little taste, that little bit of taste that you got. But man, there wasn't any substance to it. Same way if you fly. If you do a lot of flying, you're flying around, you're in the clouds, and those clouds look like, man, those are big clouds. But you know what? They don't have any substance to them. As far as holding your weight, you'd crash right through them. They wouldn't hold you at all. And that's the way sin is. Sin is like some of these guys who are illusionists. And I don't mean that you, those guys in a bad way by using that as a term. Illusionists on television or an illusion show, sometimes we call them magic shows, make you think something is what it is not. I mean, your eyes, you know, man, how'd that guy do that? Well, it was an illusion. He didn't really do what you thought that he did. See, an illusion is something that's false. It is deceptive. It's contrary to what really exists. In other words, an illusion, you know, you've heard people say, what you see is what you get, man. Well, I got news with you. With temptation, what you see is not what you get. And with sin, what you see is not what you get. See, because sin promises you all this wonderful. If you just yield to this temptation, man, you're going to have all this joy. Your life is going to be fulfilled. It's going to be better than what you have now. You're going to be richer. You're going to be better off. You're going to be happier. And you know what? It's just an illusion. That's all that the devil is. He's a great illusionist. Because you know what sin really gives you? Sin gives you heartbreak. Sin gives you shame. Sin gives you guilt. Sin gives you fear. Sin takes away your peace. Sin gives you worry. Sin gives you disease. And sin gives you bankruptcy. And sin, the list goes on and on and on. And any perceived, and I get the idea, any perceived, like you're perceiving that there's some attractiveness to this temptation, is very, very short-lived. Because there is no real substance. You know what happens? In the end, every time the devil slam dunks you, you know the basketball term, slam dunk. You know what it is to see a basketball player slam dunk that ball, man? Well, I'll tell you what. When the devil is tired of you and you've yielded that temptation enough, he is going to slam dunk you, not in a basket, but he's going to slam dunk you into a gutter, and he is going to walk off and leave you laughing at you of what a fool you are. You know why? Because it was only an illusion. It was a temptation. It was an invitation that if you will do this thing that is contrary to the will of God, you will be so happy. You and I will never be happy. Neither will any sinner by doing anything that is contrary to the will of God. Okay? So you say, Brother Chapin, now you sort of told us what it is and what the Word of God has to say about it. What do we do with it? You know, when we face these temptations, when these thoughts come into our mind, when people are tempted, or you may have someone in your family who's tempted. Like Brother Durham said, you may need to help somebody who's facing temptations. So what do we do? All right? Well, I'll tell you what. The first tactic is the very best thing, because everything I have read on this subject from the Word of God on, the very best tactic is avoid temptation. Avoid it. Avoid it. Avoid it. If you don't want your kids hooked on drugs, you tell them to avoid the drug dealers. If you don't want them hooked on this or that or the other, you tell them to stay away from that. Don't go to that place. Avoid it. Don't see how close you can come to it. Avoid it. Avoid it. Avoid it. Avoid temptation. Don't think you can handle it. You can't handle it in yourself, all right? We're no match for the devil in our own strength. So you avoid it. You don't say, well, I can mess around with this one. I can check this one out. No, you can't. You avoid it is what the Word of God says. Listen to this. You remember this. You may not remember any of the rest. If you don't want to eat the forbidden fruit, if you don't want to eat the forbidden fruit, stay away from the forbidden tree. All right? That's as simple as I can say. Adam and Eve would have never eaten the forbidden fruit if they would have stayed away from the forbidden tree. And you and I are suffering the consequences of sin, and God had to send His Son to redeem us because they didn't stay away from the forbidden tree. So if you don't want to have the forbidden fruit in your life and you don't want to hurt the heart of God, stay away from the forbidden tree. Avoid it, avoid it, avoid it, all right? And you know what? We can say, God, keep me from evil. We can pray, Lord, keep me from evil. And did you know what? I think personally that's a better prayer than saying, God, keep me from sinning. If He kept you away from the evil to begin with and you stayed away from it, you wouldn't even be into the situation where you would say, oh God, please help me not to sin. Because you wouldn't even be there to begin with. So to say, Lord, keep me away from evil. See, when the Lord was teaching His disciples how to pray, deliver us from the evil one. God, don't even let us get around that kind of stuff, all right? That's what we should be praying. I mean, that dynamic power of the Holy Ghost, it's like dynamite. But I'll tell you what, for the power of the Holy Ghost to work in our lives means we're going to spend some time with God in prayer, and it means we're going to soak up the Word of God. You hear Brother Goodall talked about when he first got saved, how many hours he read the Word of God, and you can picture a sponge, and you take a sponge, and it'll soak up water, it'll soak up other fluids and so forth. It soaks and soaks and soaks and soaks until that sponge becomes saturated with that liquid or that fluid. And then guess what? When the pressure is put on the sponge and the squeeze is on it, man, what comes out? The fluid or the liquid that was in the sponge. It's the same way with the Word of God. When you and I soak it up and soak it up and soak it up and soak it up and soak it up by reading the Word of God, and the squeeze of temptation is put on us, guess what comes out? The Word of God that is strong and sustains us in that time of temptation. So one of the ways that the first way that we do to avoid or to miss, not give in to temptation, is to avoid it. Stay away from it. Then soak up the Word of God. Soak it up. Get as much as you can in there, all right? I mean, God is our refuge. You know, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. And so God is our refuge. And you know what? What that means is when you are facing temptation, when you find yourself in one of those situations, you don't go like this. Watch up here, guys. You don't think, oh, I'm really being tempted to do this sinful thing. God's my refuge. I think I'll just sort of amble over and see how God's doing today. That's not the concept. The concept is when you are there facing that temptation, you are out of there, man. You are running as fast as you can. Flee from youthful lust. Flee. That doesn't mean amble. That doesn't mean walk around. That means pick them up and put them down and get yourself out of there, man, and get over to God, who is your strong refuge. And you take that Word of God. That's your sword. You know that. That's exactly what Jesus did. Matthew 4, Luke 4. Those two Gospels, those two chapters where it has the temptations of Jesus. Satan comes and says, turn those breads into stone if you're the Son of God. Now that's a laugh. He already knew he was the Son of God. But turn those breads into stone. What'd you do? Quoting the Scripture. What did God's Word say? He said, why don't you jump off that temple up there, man? Make a great show. He's going to give His angels charge over you. They're going to bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against the stone. I mean, a big show. Everybody see how great it is. What does Jesus do? Quote Him a Scripture. When He shows Him all the kingdoms of the world, so you just bow down and worship Me, man. I'll give you all those kingdoms over there. What does Jesus do? He quotes Him a Scripture. Why? Because His life was soaked up with the Word of His Heavenly Father. And so when you and I pray, when you and I soak up that Word, when Satan tries to tempt us, man, we get right to our refuge. We use that sword in Ephesians chapter 6, where he talks about all the armor of the Holy Ghost that you and I have as Christians. Your pastor's already probably told you, and you've read it, the only offensive weapon that we have happens to be the sword, because the helmet is defensive and the breastplate is defensive and everything we have is defensive except the offensive, which is the sword, and that is what we're supposed to use. And so, God said in that scripture that I read in the beginning, 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will make a way for you to escape. There is an escape hatch. There always is an escape hatch, and God will let you see it. Now, the devil doesn't want you to see it, but God will show you what that is. And you know what? You could write that. Whenever you're tempted, here's something you can do. You can say, God, this thing is tempting me, and I know that You promised me that You would help me in this situation. God, I'm asking You, put a muzzle on that thing. Put a leash on that thing, because God has said He would do that. He said, I will make sure that thing is not something you can't resist. I will keep it so you can bear it, and I'm going to give you an escape hatch and show you out of it. So when that thing is, say this thing, treat this person that way, do this thing you shouldn't do, act in this unchristlike way, treat this other person over here like that. Whenever you're tempted, right, to say, God, you said that you wouldn't put more on me than I can bear. So you put a leash on that thing. And now you show me how to get out of this thing, and I am out of here because I don't want to have anything to do with that. And God will help you. I'll tell you another practical thing you can do. If you got a problem with anger, if you got a problem with some sexual thing, if you got a problem with abuse of your family, if you got a problem with any of these issues of life, get your Bible, take a 3x5 card, and write the scriptures. What does the Word, write you down 3 or 4 or 5 scriptures. What does the Word of God say about those particular subjects? Put them in your Bible, man. Put them in your shirt pocket. Take them to work with you. Fold them up and put them in your wallet. And when the devil comes at you with one of those invitations to do that thing that's contrary to the will of God, then all you have to do is to take out your little 3x5 card and say, man, what does God's Word say for me to do in this instance? And there you have some help, all right? Give you another idea. Maybe you never thought about this. Maybe you had never thought about patterning, what I call patterning your temptations. Now, some of you guys are real golfers. You may keep a record of your golf scores each time you did out, how you did on each hole, what particular club you used. If you're a fisherman, you may have determined what the weather was like, what bait you used, what lure you used. I happen to be a deer hunter, and so we pattern a deer. Where are their trails? When are they moving? What's the situation? And so forth. You pretty much pattern their movements, all right? Did you know you can do the same thing pretty much so? People have tried this, and it's really worked with temptation. For example, you could write down on a piece of paper, on what day of the week am I most tempted? And you know, if you kept a record of that, it would surprise you that in many cases you're tempted more on one day of the week than any other day. Another thing, on what time of the day am I tempted? Because usually it's at a certain time of the day that you are tempted. Where am I when I am tempted? It's usually a certain place where you are tempted. Who's with me when I'm tempted? Am I by myself? Am I with my spouse? Am I with my family? Am I with some people from work? Where am I when I'm most tempted? And what sins am I tempted with? Other practical things that you can pattern that. Because once you get some of that written down, you can say, man, this is the day I have the most problems. God, you're going to have to help me. Not that that's the only day, but that's the day where I have the most problems. That's the time of the day where I have the most problems. This is the area where I have the most problems. This is where it is when I have the most problems and so forth. And so what you learn to do is you avoid the places of temptation. You don't see how close you can get to the edge of the cliff without falling off, because that was the stupidity of the young man in Proverbs chapter 7. You avoid people who tempt. When in temptation situations and times. For instance, a person who is a recovering alcoholic, or a person who's been delivered from alcoholism and so forth, you stay out of bars. You don't go by liquor stores, all right? You don't go out with drinking friends. You avoid them, because that is the way you avoid that temptation in that situation. Maybe it's a time of day or night. If you're a person recovering from alcoholism, or God's delivered you from that, you don't put happy hour on your schedule. That is not an option for you, all right? Absolutely not. Because you have to avoid that time of day. And you may even need to take another route home from work or to work. If it's by a certain woman's house, if it's by a certain bar, if it's by some other certain area, a gambling place where you buy lotto tickets or something, take another route home. Practical things that you can do to avoid the temptation. Some of you guys, it may be your television. It may be your cable television. It may be your satellite dish. You're watching filth on your television that no child of God has any business watching. You probably, well, you would in my estimation anyway, you need to cancel your subscription to the cable television or the satellite dish, because it's defeating you and you don't have any business in that type of situation, all right? It may be certain people. See that young man in Proverbs 7, he missed all the clues. Wrong place, wrong person, wrong time. I mean, he missed it all. And you can ask the Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, show me that this is a temptation and how to get out of here. You know, Martin Luther in the 16th century, he had a little thing that helped him. And every time he faced temptation, he would imagine he was standing outside of his house near some bushes, and here comes this figure all dressed in black coming down the street toward his house, and he can tell that this figure is evil and sinister, so he steps over into the bushes so this figure can't see him, and this figure, evil figure, goes up to the door and knocks on the door, and Jesus answers the door. And this evil figure sees Jesus' nail prints and the scars from the thorn wounds and so forth. And he says, oh, excuse me, I thought so-and-so lives here. And Jesus answered and said, yes, he does. Martin Luther lives here. But he asked me to answer the door every time you came around. So the evil figure turned and walked away. Now, in other words, it was just a little thing like that. And you know what? You and I can ask that. Whenever there's a temptation, I don't care. Lying, stealing, cheating, sex, retaliation, anger, abuse, it doesn't matter. Man, when the devil issues that invitation, you say, Jesus, Holy Ghost, answer the door. Answer the door. This one is for you. It's not for me. You take care of it. And you know what? He will do that for you and for me. I want to end with this idea tonight, even though it's obvious, y'all ought to know it, but you just need to be reminded of it. All of us, you never live to be old enough where you won't be tempted. 90-year-old people are tempted. 100-year-old people are tempted. 10-year-old people are tempted. Men, women, teenagers, boys and girls are tempted. We are all tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. You know that, and I know that. Jesus was tempted, the Bible says, in all areas. But he did not yield to that temptation. See, Satan does that to all of us. He knows he can't beat up God. He knows he can't defeat God. So he says, you know what? I'm going to get at God through his kids. I'll hurt God by getting his kids to mess up. And every time you and I mess up, it hurts God. Doesn't defeat God, but Satan thinks that's the only way he can try to get back at God is to hurt his kids and get his kids to do something contrary to the will of God. So Jesus was tempted, didn't sin. It's not wrong to be tempted. It is wrong to give in to it. However, guys, if you're tempted and you give in, immediately, don't put it off, immediately, with a repentant heart and a contrite spirit, ask God to forgive you. And God will do that. So, back to Curious George. Whenever the devil comes around to you and he says, I want to give you an invitation to do this, you shouldn't do it. Whenever he gives you an invitation, come on, you need to go over there. You know, you shouldn't. And whenever he gives you an invitation, you know, you need to tell this to your wife and kids, man. You need to tell this person this. You need to act in this way. And you know, you shouldn't do that. Whenever he gives you those invitations, don't be curious. Don't yield to the temptation. You just tell him right straight, face to face, hit the road and get out of here and don't come back because my name is not Curious George. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for revealing to us in your word that you have given us the power through the Holy Ghost and through your word to be victorious over temptation. We're your children. We belong to you. Lord Jesus, you were tempted. You understand all this. But through the power of the word and the anointing of the Holy Ghost, you were victorious. And because of that, you've shown us that through the anointing of the Holy Ghost and the power of your word, we can also be victorious. No temptation is irresistible. There's always an escape hatch. And you'll always show it to us if we listen to what you're saying. So I pray for every man here. God, help every one of us. Help me. Help each one of our men here. You see areas where they're tempted. If they have friends they're trying to help, you see areas where those friends are being tempted. And I pray, Lord, that not only will you speak into our lives, help us to apply your truths to us, but help us to take this and share it with others so that they will be victorious too. Thank you. Keep us from the evil one in every way, shape, or form, and help us to live for you faithfully all the days of our life so when the trumpet sounds, we'll be ready to go. And when we stand before you, we'll hear you say, well done. You were a good and faithful servant. Thank you for being our strength and our shield, our refuge and the help of every time of trouble. And we'll praise your wonderful name. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you guys. Thanks for being here tonight, and you're dismissed.